And I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, 22 to 41. Now, do follow along if you can. Here is Peter preaching the first sermon of the church, and it's wonderful. Everyone ready? 2:22. I'll just read verse 14 first. Can you see there at the top? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Missing that bit out. 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Praise the Lord for his words. I mean, could you imagine trying to act that? It's got to be spoken, hasn't it? How clear, how wonderful is God's word. And love it if you could pick up your Bible or open to Acts 2, turn back to it. This is the time in a service we look together at the Bible, but it's more than that. The Bible is preached, pressed home. The message is, God willing, by the Spirit, brought to our hearts and minds. So that's what we're going to do now for about 25, 30 minutes. That's the plan. So Acts, okay, if you want one way of sort of wrapping the whole of the book of Acts up. It's kind of the unstoppable gospel word about Jesus going to the ends of the earth. And we've looked at chapter 1, the priority of the gospel. You see there, 1 verse 8, key verse in the book of Acts. Christians to be Christ's witnesses. Chapter 2, last week, see the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit sent upon each Christian to empower the church to go and be the witnesses and to grow. And chapters 2 and 3, the preaching of the gospel. The first witness begins. First, Christians are emboldened to proclaim the good news of Christ. Okay, that's where we're up to. And this is so exciting. We need to remember, keep in mind, Acts is our era today as well. The three big events, if you like, are happening, will happen. The Holy Spirit being poured out, days of grace, which we are in, days of gospel proclamation. These are the days we're in now before, thirdly, the big, big thing, Christ returns to earth. So Acts is so challenging. It asks questions of our priorities today. So do my priorities line up with God's? It asks questions, if you like, of our go-to today. So what's the power I'm living on? Is it the power of the world? Is it social media? Is it everyone I hear at school, at work? Or am I living on the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? Where's the power source in your life today? And witness today. Acts is supremely challenging and God will encouraging. But really, the sharp question is, do I ever open my mouth for Christ? I mean, I might have a list of people I pray for. That is great. We must do that. But does this thing ever move for him? Have I ever crossed the, Rico Tice calls it, the pain threshold of actually speaking about Jesus to that non-believer who I'm praying for? It's a supremely challenging book. Let's pray as we begin. I'm going to pray very briefly for the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to see Christ now. Help us to be convicted and be changed so that you can be at work in us as you need to be. Help me now to be faithful. Help us all to be humble under your word. Let us come to your word asking for your help and revelation. Let our listening right now be an act of worship. And let our lives, after we've listened, be acts of obedience to Christ our King. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. So today, you see in Acts 2 here, we've got a sermon today about a sermon. And this sermon is the first sermon of the church. It is the greatest sermon, many have said, outside of Christ's sermons and the gospel. It's the greatest sermon here that Peter preaches. It's greatest in its simplicity. It's greatest in its subject, of course. It's greatest in results. That verse at the end should have hit you as it hit me, 41, 3,000. How did they baptize? Anyway, it was just incredible. It's the greatest sermon because it's the first of the last days. It is the first of the church. It is the greatest sermon in clarity. You see, Peter is so clear in what he explains. In conviction, what happened to the people? Their hearts are like, oh, yes, this means something. It's not, oh, okay, time to go home yet. It means something to them. It's the greatest sermon in call. And again, that should have hit us. Those key verses, 38, look at it again. Repent and be baptized. There's the call. What a wonderful sermon. One might say this sermon's a miracle as well. Of course, miracles happen through it, but who's preaching? Peter. You remember Peter's mouth for most of the Gospels? Pretty rash, wasn't he? He, you know, put his foot in it a lot of the time, wouldn't he? He's also a coward. Do you remember his big, sad moment? He denied Christ, didn't he? Three times, I don't know him, to save his own skin. Here is the same man. He's forgiven. He is equipped. He is empowered. And he is proclaiming Jesus. That is immensely encouraging. It ought to encourage us as well. We are weak, aren't we? We know we are. We feel it. Now, many of you have heard many sermons. And you have views on what a good sermon is and isn't. So you might be thinking, well, it mustn't be boring. It can't be too fluffy. yeah, nice, everyone's fine, kind of thing. Or too waffly, too many words, young preacher's problem, try and put too many words in, just did it. Not too shallow, not too deep as well. You know, Christ said to Peter, feed my lambs, didn't he, not my giraffes. It needs to be not too short. If I'm done in 10 minutes, you'd be like, I don't need my money's worth, we're paying you a salary, what are you doing? It certainly doesn't need to be too long. That really causes problems in churches, doesn't it? Let's not go there. By the way, in case you're thinking, Ben, you need to take note here. Peter's sermon, this can't have been half an hour. You read it in 5 minutes. Let me just point something out to you. Look at verse 40. We've just got the highlights reel, which we do have in most sermons. 40, with many other words. No idea how long it was. He warned and pleaded. Save yourselves. The main things Peter in Acts 2 preaches, and it's Christ-centered. You go to a church, it's not Christ-centered, you want to be prayerfully asking questions. It is scripture-saturated. You see, he uses scripture, doesn't he? The Bible interprets itself. It's all joined up. It's one God-inspired book. It is compelling as a sermon. It is convicting. There is a call, something to do, to crack on with. And it brings God-glorifying results, doesn't it? And we're joining mid-sermon because, and I didn't read that bit, and then I read 14 and I thought I should have read the bit I didn't read. But we popped out for a week, didn't we, at verse 21 last week. So we are joining at 22. Just to remind you very briefly, verse 14, Peter stands up, he raises his voice to the crowd, he explains that the Holy Spirit has come. These were our points last week, with new power, marking a new day. These are the last days, you see that there, verse 17, the last days Joel talked about. And it's a day, verse 21, where we call upon a new name, the name of the Lord. Context here, remember, New Testament Lord, that's Jesus Christ. So we pick up at verse 22, Peter starts to explain how this Jesus is also a new king. Okay, God's exalted king. Now his argument begins that Jesus of Nazareth, this man from Galilee, is recognizable as being from God. Look at his miracles. That's where he goes, isn't it? The signs and wonders which he did. He says to the crowd, they were done amongst you. Like, some of you were probably there at the feeding of the 5,000. This isn't you now. This is Peter speaking. You were there. Unless you've been hibernating for the last 3 years, you know what I'm talking about. The buzz in the whole of Israel, there's this man going around doing incredible things. And even if you weren't there, you know how many people saw it. You cannot avoid the fact that you're rubbing shoulders with people talking about it in the office. Talking about what this man did, signs and wonders. And so they kept asking themselves, didn't they? And we can see this in the Gospels. Is this the Messiah? This has got to be the Messiah. He certainly looks like it. You know that feeling when you see someone who looks like someone? And you're like, is that, I think it is them. No, actually it's not them. Actually, and you're quite sure, are you? You get that funny feeling sometimes. Well, that was sort of the crowd. With Jesus amongst them in the miracles and so on. This man looks like the promised Messiah the Old Testament points to. And they really thought he was, didn't they? Surely he is. So Palm Sunday, they welcome him into Jerusalem. They shout and they wave palms. But then Jesus gets arrested. He gets put on a cross. It gets very horrible and nasty. And people then say, well, he can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Savior. He doesn't fit. That doesn't happen to a Savior. Peter says, let me tell you that he was the Messiah. He is the King. And here's how it worked. Verse 23, he was handed to you. This Jesus was handed to you by God. It was God's plan. It was God's foreknowledge that you, with the help of wicked men, Romans, religious leaders, would put him to death on the cross. God's plan, but not God's doing. You killed him. And some say, oh, how did that work out? God's plan. Okay. Well, we come here to another moment of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, both being true. Okay, so the Bible teaches God is good. The Bible teaches we humans are the ones with the sin problem, the evil desire problem. So while not responsible, all God has to do to see his sovereign will be done is actually just let the leash out on man's sinful desires. You get those leads for dogs, don't you? You click the button. Off he goes. Ah, too far. Yeah, God just lets a leash out on man's sinful desires. You actually killed him, but God allowed it. God lifted the constraints on your evil nature so you might have your evil way, which is actually, marvelously, God's saving way. God's plan, but not God's hand. That's what you did, Peter said. And you know that. You know you killed him. It was only a few months ago. But did you know this? You didn't know this. All along it was God's plan for Jesus to die. Because the sacrifice of the one and only Holy Son of God was the only way for the power of sin, which holds every single one of us, to be broken. So you killed him, but verse 24, God raised him from the dead. He freed him from the agony of death. He couldn't be held by it. And then Peter goes to David, and he says, David saw this years ago when he wrote Psalm 16. Guess what he was really saying? Guess who he was really talking about when he said in Psalm 16, my body will rest in hope. You will not abandon me. You, Lord, will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay, but you will make known the paths of life. Who was David really talking about? Verse 29, not himself. David died and he was buried, and you can book online to go visit David's tomb. Yeah, a bit quiet this time of year. And yeah, David is our great king, but also, look at verse 30. Peter said David was a prophet because he predicted the resurrection of Jesus. He spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, killed, buried, not abandoned, not left to decay in the ground, but verse 32, raised to life. And we are witnesses, Peter says. And remember, who's around him? He's flanked by the 11, isn't he? And you're preaching, a load of people behind you on your team, that'd be awesome, isn't it? And David saw this, and he says to the people, and turn a few pages over, Psalm 16, go to Psalm 110. Because David didn't just see the resurrection, he saw the exaltation of Jesus. David saw more. He saw, he himself, David, didn't ascend to heaven, but he talked of the Lord saying to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This Jesus, okay, Peter preaching, massive, massive crowd, you killed, is God's king. He has been raised. He is now exalted to the right-hand side of God. That's who he is. Prove it, someone shouts from the back. Towards the back, isn't it? Sorry. Okay, we're proof, says Peter. But verse 33, what's just happened? The Holy Spirit has come. See verse 33? Because he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has now poured the Holy Spirit on us, which is what you now see and hear, tongue-tied. Jesus is who I'm telling you he is, because we've seen him alive. Okay, we're proof, Peter and the 11 there. Because he fulfills scripture, and because the Holy Spirit has come. Only Christ, the Messiah, God's King, brings and ushers in the era of which we're now in. Pentecost, is about, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit coming to equip and send and embolden the church. It's also Pentecost, it's also evidence as Christ is the risen, exalted King. Which makes the last days, which we're in, days when the word goes out, the word being what? The word is Jesus is King. There is a King, and he's reigning in heaven. The last days, this is what we proclaim, until, and it's only a matter of time, the Bible says, until all the enemies of God and Christ have been subdued, Christ returns to earth. So, verse 36, Peter sums up. And he just presses home, makes sure they get the big message. Let all Israel be sure of this. Let all Israel know. Remember, this is a mixed crowd. When he spoke in tongues, there's people at this festival from all over the place. He says, remember, be sure, God has made this Jesus, this man from Nazareth, that you saw, you know about, you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the Savior of the world. Lord, the exalted one, at the right-hand side of the Father in heaven. This is the first sermon of the last day. This is the first sermon of the church. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word, Peter preaches the fullness of Christ, and it's an explosive combination, isn't it? It's like putting petrol and fire together. Boom! And it happens. The message hits the mark. Verse 37. The people hear, and little cogs are whirring because the Holy Spirit's making them whirring. And it dawns on them. It's true. The awful realization comes to the crowd. And it's like, oh, what have we done? What have we done? The man we killed, we put on a cross, was the King. He was the one sent by God. And I was part of the crowd that day. I shouted something when he was on the cross. I just actually ignored him the whole time. I didn't believe. I didn't even bother going to anything when he turned up in town. Another one said about me, I tried to keep my arm's length. I kind of knew. I had a feeling, but I was just like, no, I'm not going to bother. What have we done? What have I done? And they say, what do we do? What do we do? Now, some terrible mistakes don't really matter, do they? They aren't terrible. You've probably got your own story of mistaken identity. For me, it was a phone call when I thought my brother-in-law was on the other end trying to pull my leg with a funny voice, because he did that kind of thing. He's got boring now. But it went on for a while, and I was like, yeah, come on, I know it's you. But it wasn't. It was my brother's girlfriend's rather posh dad. I don't think our relationship has ever really recovered from that call. It's always, and it doesn't help we don't see it much. But yeah, that wasn't terrible. But mistaken identity concerning Jesus is disastrous. Get him wrong, and it is massively wrong. He's the King of Kings. He reigns today, right now. The Bible says he's reigning at the side of the Almighty. And one day, we don't know when that day is, he will return as a conquering king. Not a baby in a manger, but through the clouds. And every enemy will be defeated. It's no wonder they say, what shall we do? The tone is, what are we like? What can we do about what we have done? And this is how to respond to the gospel. This is how to respond. This is how being converted, becoming a Christian begins. You hear of Christ, your heart is like, oh, yes. You're cut to the heart. You're actually brought to the end of yourself where you say, yeah, this is a problem. I see what's happened. I see what I've done. The truth goes out. What comes back is, what shall I do? I've rejected the king. I'm facing judgment. Help. Is there any hope for me? And you see the answer, can't we? It is a resounding yes. So next and last point is an urgent call. You see there wonderfully, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Repent. Repent, that is kind of stop rejecting Jesus. Turn from your rejecting of him. Turn to him. Is this true? Is this needed for anyone in here today? Do you need to turn from rejecting Jesus, constantly refusing him, to turn to him? And by the way, repenting is more than remorse. It's more than regret. It is that, and it is a feeling of sadness at sin. But it's more. It's a hatred of sin. It is a desire to be free from the grasp of it. It is the longing to be rid of it and right with God. That is what repentance is. It is longing to be right with the God that I've offended in how I live and think and ignore him and so on. And I long to be free from the grip of sin, which is taking me this way to hell. That's where I'm going to end up. And it's the turn from sin, which leads to death, and it's turn to Christ, the source of life himself. Repent and be baptized, because repentance leads to baptism. Baptism is the demonstration of the new start. It is a visual aid given to us as an inner, showing the inner desire. It's an outward picture, isn't it, of the inward change. It's, I long to obey. I long for discipleship. I long for a fresh start. Baptism doesn't save, but it is the last day's sign, public sign of salvation. It's how a church knows someone's in. It's an urgent call, isn't it? Involving action, repent and believe. It's an urgent call with a great promise. Can you see it there? Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Something taken, something given. Sins forgiven, taken away, Spirit given, coming to dwell in the believer. And these two things are inseparably joined. Repent and receive are always together. Look out also as well how wide this call is. It includes everyone, doesn't it? Every one of you, repent and be baptized. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens. Deep, deep as the deepest sea is our Saviour's love. Out goes the gospel. Question is, will we dive in? The question is, Christians, will we take this message to the lost? Because how are our family members, how are our friends, how are our work colleagues going to respond to a message of salvation if they've never heard it? How are they going to worship a king they don't even know exists? The only way to life is Christ. The only access is to turn from indifference, turn from rebellion, turn from wandering, turn and keep turning to the God's wonderful open arms. Turn from shutting thoughts of him out. Turn from a life that just doesn't count for glory. Turn to Jesus, who gave his life that you might have abundant life. If you've never responded to the call of Jesus, respond today. You're at a fork in the road. No longer take your own path. Take the way of life. by believing on Christ, surrendering your all to him. This is a decision. This is a road you must take. You really must. Spend your life walking and talking with Christ. Let him lead you through this maze, which life is. It's an absolute maze full of humongous potholes. And when you die, you will go to be with him. And when he returns, he will take you to his heaven, new heavens and new earth, and you'll be with him forever in the most wonderful, glorious place. This day, repent and believe. That day, not everyone did. Tragically, some who came and heard Peter, they came empty and they went away empty. But verse 41, those who accepted the message and were baptized was about 3,000. Wow. That's wonderful, isn't it? The church kicks off the massive conversion. How? Through the witness of God, speaking the word of God in the power of God through the witnesses of God, Christ. And Lord willing, we'll pick up next week. See verse 42, the fellowship of the believers. We'll look next week at what a gathered church looks like.